Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all here. Just a couple of quick announcements before we jump into our service. Number one, the gratitude tree has been constructed, and we're waiting to bring it out in November. And so what we will need is decor for that tree, and the decor will be your creative works of expression and art. So again, the entrance level is no requirement. Anybody can create a piece and bring it up here. We just ask that you bring it on a Sunday morning, drop it off at the information desk right outside this door. And that's just so that we know that when it gets hung, it's taken care of and there's nothing that happens in which your creations are disrespected in any way. But we want to fill that thing up. So as many as we can have at the beginning of November, and we'll just keep adding to it as November goes on. The other thing is this: if you can hear my voice, and you are a volunteer, which if you can hear my voice and you're a volunteer, you're likely not in the auditorium, but you're listening in the hallway somewhere because you are volunteering. On November 2nd, that Sunday is going to be dedicated to our volunteer appreciation. And so we want to encourage you all, if at all possible, to please prioritize that weekend's attendance so that you can be present while we all just take a moment to say thank you and to express our appreciation. Now, without further ado, if you'll take a moment to greet someone, we will start worship.
Community Church. My name is Kara, and we are thrilled you are here with us. If this is your first time at CCC, we want to make sure you feel comfortable and at home. Church is not just about Sundays, it's about community, growth, and lifelong relationships. Our mission is something we're passionate about. Be true to Christ, be kind to all people, be the body of Christ to our community and beyond. Today, we're excited to come alongside you as you get equipped for what God has called you to do, whether that's at work, at home, or in your school. You may have noticed on the way in, there are greeters and other members of the Connections team that are wearing a blue lanyard. They are here to help you get connected. On your way out of the auditorium, stop by the Welcome Lounge in the Commons just across the hall and pick up a welcome bag as our gift to you, just for visiting. There is a brochure in the back of every seat. This contains helpful information if you are new to our community and also a contact card. If we don't have your information yet, would you take a few moments to fill out the contact card? You can drop it off at the welcome desk right outside the auditorium after the service. We'll add you to our email list so you're always in the loop about what's happening at CCC. If you would like to financially support the ministry, there are three ways you can give. There will be an offering later in the service as a part of our worship. You can also use the offering boxes located on the wall in the back of the auditorium or give online at ardmorecc.com. Join us for Fall Festival, Wednesday, October 29th from 5:30 to 7 p.m. There will be food, games, and candy for the whole family. At the end of today's service, we will take communion. Starting with the front row, please come forward to pick up the elements and return to your seat. You may take them whenever you're ready. The prayer team is available during communion as well as after the service if you'd like someone to pray with you. To get involved at Christ Community Church, check out our Next Steps page at ardmorecc.com/next-steps and follow us on Facebook and Instagram at ardmorecc. We're so glad you joined us today. Let's stand and worship together.
Good morning. Will you stand and join us this morning? Just all take a breath together this morning. God, we give you our attention. We're here for you. Let's sing this together.
Forever under your dominion.
One more time together.
You reign above it all. You reign above it all.
The big and the small.
Over the universe and over every heart. There is no higher name. Jesus, you reign above it all. And let all of heaven and the earth erupt in song.
Sing hallelujah.
Sing hallelujah. To the everlasting one, there is no higher name. Jesus, you reign above it
you kept, and every need you've met. Lord, I'm so grateful you were with me every step, and I never will forget. When I think of how you blessed me, how your hand has never let me go, never. You have been so good to me. God, I can't believe how you love me. What a friend you have been. So good to me. God, I can't believe how you love me. What a friend you have been. Wash me clean for the wrongs that you've redeemed. I know you're able, and my eyes to see, one more reason to believe. Cause when I think of how you bless me, how your hand does never let me go, never let me go. You have been so good to me, God, I can't believe how you love me. What a friend you have been, so good to me, God, I can't believe how you love me. What a friend you have been. I call you faithful, and I just wanna thank you, Lord, for every mountain, for every time you brought me through. I call you faithful, and I just wanna thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, for how you never turned away. I call you faithful, and I just wanna thank you, Lord, for your salvation. You paid the price I couldn't pay, and I call you faithful, and I just wanna thank you, Lord. So
The ushers, please come forward for this morning's offering. Would you pray with me as we continue to worship? Lord, we thank you that you have been so good to us. We ask that you would continue to fill us with the grace that would empower us to be even more aware of noticing all the multitude of ways that your goodness is manifest toward us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord, you've been so good. God, we just take a moment to reflect on your goodness and your kindness.
Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Let the key of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my.
We're gonna sing that again.
Let the key of my heart be the wind inside my sails.
Won't you let him?
The anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my soul. The King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. Yes, he is good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are.
Never gonna let me down. good. Just take a moment to think back on all the places we know that you have been with us and you have walked with us, where you have been the wind in our sails and the anchor in the waves. And you will never change. You are always faithful, always present, always good. And God, we trust you with our lives. We lean in and listen for your voice, God, to lead us. We thank you, Lord. We love you and we worship you. Together we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Everyone. So good to see you. Exciting week. We got Fall Festival coming up this Thursday. Hope you're getting plenty of candy and that you are planning your game. And don't forget, there is a pastoral candy tax that I will walk around collecting as the night goes on. Let's turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we have a really simple big idea this morning. The problem is it has a few rough edges around it. Some of those, if you're not careful how you pick up the idea, it will cut you. So just be cautious in the way you pick it up and handle it, because here's the big idea. We do not grow by knowing. We grow and are blessed by doing. We do not grow by knowing. We grow and we're blessed by doing. Have you ever noticed just how easy it is to know what's right but not do it? Now, please understand, I know it's not fair. I am the only one up here with amplification on my voice. And one of the awkward things around here, as I've gotten to know, is I can look at all the other people that really I should be sitting down listening to, which is why my sermons for me are not the expert bringing all the right information. I am called to create the context where we can have the conversations we need to have so that we are all collectively growing together. Because I promise you, there are a lot of you out there that have got things figured out a lot better than me. And I'm grateful that you all are in my life. So when I'm saying these things, I am speaking from my experience. I'm not trying to denigrate sometimes I am denigrating institutions, but I'm trying to get better. But I got to tell you, one of the most useless discipleship movement endeavors that I've ever experienced in my entire life as a human. I always like to throw that in just to see how people react. My entire life as a human was the movement called WWJD. Because let me tell you something. I didn't need a bracelet to remind me what Jesus would do. I needed a bracelet that would give me the power to follow through with what Jesus said to do. What would Jesus do was never my issue. It was rarely my concern. I often knew what Jesus would do. It was about being willing to do what Jesus would do. It was about understanding how I have an entire ego that now that I've denied my sinful ego, it immediately being constructing a new religious version of that same ego. And I didn't realize how much that ego would be inflated the more he knew what would Jesus do. But it never touched my essence, or no, I'm sorry, it infrequently touched the essence of who I was, where I actually followed through and did it. Because it's a real problem. We can know the right thing to do, and then consistently all of our lives routinely choose to do otherwise. We read, we listen, we nod along, yet so often that knowledge never turns into actual movement energy. The disciples here in this context have just watched Jesus do something unthinkable. As the rabbi, as the leader, he chose to kneel, and he washed their feet, and in doing so, he has shown them what love looks like in motion. Now, when I imagine what love looks like in motion, I prefer to imagine Jesus just by himself reading fun theology and philosophy books, and maybe having a cup of coffee and bantering about big ideas. And then when he gets tired of everything, just kind of sauntering off to the woods to just pray by himself all night long. That I like. Give me that. I can do that. Private righteousness is so easy for me to cultivate. And I love it because I always feel so righteous. And really more righteous than most of the people that I interact with when my righteousness is primarily a private hobby. It's very easy for me to be better. But this idea that Jesus was like, well, that's okay if you want to do that. I'm not condemning it, but just don't call that loving God. What loving God looks like is taking up the basin and the towel and kneeling before your friends who are filled with inconsistency and fear and not willing to be there for you, as well as your enemy that's actively trying to harm you and being willing to kneel down and wash their feet. I don't know about you, but when I was being promised a big, big yard where I would eternally play football and have lots of food, I signed the contract. I didn't notice the fine print. And then you get in this thing, you start looking at the fine print. Like, I don't know if this is such a good a deal as I thought that it was in the first place. And we all find ourselves in that. We have some kind of revelation where we recognize if we take the words of Jesus seriously, this thing was never about a program of making sure people felt assured where they would fly away to whenever they died. That is not what Jesus preached or promoted. And it's unfortunate because that's a lot easier. Selling a sufferless heaven is a lot easier than your message being the one of Jesus, which is follow me. Because if we follow him, we are committing to do what he did. And when he does this radical act, he stands before them, he dries his hands, and then he looks them in the eye and he asks this simple question. Do you understand what I have done for you? Now, this is not a test of comprehension. It is an invitation to participation. When he says, do you understand? It's not looking for the answer. He's saying, do you understand that what I am saying is if you're going to follow me, this is always going to be the posture I call you to. It is never going to be this, ever. That's not what it looks like to follow Jesus. It looks like this. And he says to them, and he says to us, do you understand? And so every one of us sit before this text this morning, looking at this question reflected back. Do you understand? Because in the kingdom of God, understanding isn't proven by the intellect. It's proven by embodiment. It's proven by behavior. It is proven by the action. We don't grow by knowing. We grow and are blessed by doing. John 13, verses 12 through 17. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And this is the real pinnacle of leadership service in the kingdom of God. It is never do as I say, not as I do. It is only do as I have done. It's a heavy thing to realize that if I can't be faithful to do what I have as I have done, then I have to get before the Lord in repentance and course correction. Because that's how it works in the kingdom of God. Do as I've done for you. Verse 16, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Here is the kicker. This is your coffee cup verse for the week. Verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now, I want to be cautious. We are interdenominational. I don't know everyone's journeys. I am only offering reflections on my own journey. To the point that they parallel or illustrate truth or help you understand the movements of your own journey, wonderful. But if they don't apply or they make you angry, forget everything I'm saying, because I'm probably, as far as you're concerned, speaking from the flesh and not the spirit, and I'm okay with that. So what I will say then is this. I won't blame anyone. I don't know if I was taught this. But what I came to believe in the rhetoric I picked up was, I did not believe this verse to say, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. What I really thought the gospel was, is now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you believe them. And then that got actually more complicated, because here's what I realized. I could get by in the church and promoted, even if I didn't believe those things, as long as I said that I did. So then that verse became, for me, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you say that you believe them. And then off I went on a trajectory of thinking that was the path of being a good Christian with influence. And imagine the irony at 52, sitting before the Lord, gathering the meal for my flock, and two letters just hit me in the chest. Didn't say you'll be blessed if you believe them. It doesn't say you'll be blessed if you act like or say that you believe them. That is not what Jesus said. He said, you will be blessed if you do them. So it is imperative, especially in a knowledge-based culture, that you and I take moments like this on a Sunday morning where we've set aside some time for the sacred. And we pause and we examine our lives and we reflect whether or not they're being lived in alignment with the heart of God. And one of the things that we have to confront is if there's any part of our ideology that has led us to believe that believing is the same as doing, this needs to be exposed. And I say that speaking among you, not to you. There's plenty of frustration in my life that I thought weren't fair because I believed the right things. But when I layer on an examination of faithfulness in doing those, my track record of doing and believing is radically wide right now. So we've got to move beyond this idea that knowing and believing is the same as doing. Jesus simply begins with this question Do you understand what I've done for you? He doesn't ask if they admired it. He doesn't ask if they took notes. He didn't ask if they retweeted it. Which, I mean, really, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. Peter, you ought to tweet that. That's a good one. He didn't do that. He asked if they understand. Meaning, will they let what they have seen reshape how they live? This is the question. I do believe, because I've done it and I've seen it and I've profited from it, that a person can ignore the teachings of Jesus as long as they affirm the teachings of Christianity. But we have to, on an individual level, understand that those might not be the same thing. Because I was promoted in the industry called Christianity because I learned how to believe and articulate the right beliefs. I worked really hard to be able to do that better than others so that when it came time for the teacher or the speaker, I would get picked. Now, do I despise what I learned? Absolutely not. Am I grateful for what I've learned? Yes. Has it contributed to a foundation of my life that has been consistent? Absolutely. But that was just becoming an expert in Christianity. That doesn't mean I was growing in my faithfulness to following Jesus. And at 50, I am way more interested in being faithful to Jesus than I am at representing an institution. I just am. That's just where I am. Like that part of my life, I don't despise it anymore. I've made peace with it and I've integrated, but I won't ever go back there. Because the passion of my heart is living in fidelity to Christ. It is asking the question, not what do I believe, but if are the teachings of Jesus reshaping the choices that I'm making? Are you conscious of the last time you would have made a different choice if the teachings of Jesus hadn't compelled you to make another one? See, I sat with that question this week, and I realized, nope. When I come to that place, I'll say, well, he's God, and that's hard. I'm going to go with this. And ironically, even when I disobey the teachings of Jesus and do something Christian-y, guess what? I've always been able to find a chapter and verse that affirmed the decision that I was making. That has never been difficult for me. Getting the Bible to agree with me is so freaking simple, regardless of what perspective you're having. But measuring it up with the standard of, is this what Jesus embodied? That becomes a different story. That is what silences my justifications and my many micro compromises that make up the stuff of my life. And what I'm wanting in this season is, Holy Spirit, can you get into those micro spots and empower me to heal, to repent, and to align with the flow of divine love that I see manifest in Christ? That's what my heart is hungry for. The teachings of Jesus must reshape how we live. Understanding in the biblical sense is never abstract. It is always embodied truth. And this is the essence of the incarnation. It's the reason why Hebrews says, you just were never going to get it unless I came down clothed and fleshed and lived it in front of you. And think about how much time and PR work went into the Old Testament to get them to get it. You would think faith would be easy for them. Seas parting, miracles happening, big stuff happening. My God can beat up your God, and it's true for them. And they even have whole chapters where they're having parties and writing songs because their God beat up their God. I mean, there is so much in there. And yet, what Hebrews says, and yet you still didn't understand. Therefore, in these last days, Instead of dreams and prophets, God has sent his Son, who is the exact imprint of his nature. You remember Peter, the mountain transfiguration? Oh, three authoritative voices. There's Moses, there's Elijah, there's Jesus. Lord, I'll build a temple for you all. God says, uh-uh. Only this one is my Son. Listen to him. This is in our scripture. This is what the story points to. Embodied truth. Essence of the carnation, incarnation. It's wisdom that touches ground. It is truth with skin. Knowledge becomes transformation only when it takes on flesh. Jesus is teaching us that theology without embodiment is like a seed that never breaks open. You can carry it around forever, but unless it dies to theory and ideology, it will never bear fruit. My friends, divine blessing flows through participation, not mere belief. The energy of God moves through us as we join it, not as we analyze it. Then he goes on to say, this is what I'm all about, and I've done this as an example to you. He says, you call me Lord and teacher, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Jesus is not, there's a movement that wants to believe that Jesus had a small view of his authority. But I just don't think it's true if you read the Gospels. He is not in any way rejecting his authority. However, he is radically redefining it. You see, in most systems, power, especially systems of power, but in all systems, you have something, you have a hierarchy. And in that hierarchy, there is rank. And rank determines who serves and who is served. But in Jesus, rank is not a hierarchy of service or privilege. In the kingdom of God, rank becomes responsibility. That's what it is. If there's anything that the mature get more than the immature in the kingdom of God, it's just more stewardship of responsibility, not more privilege. That's how growth looks like. It's what in the kingdom of God. The greater the authority, the deeper the humility. And so he's saying, if I, your Lord and teacher, serve you, then true leadership looks like this. It is the Tao, not the title. Only the Tao reveals who we are, not the title. To serve, my friends, we have to become embodied places of safety. Or what I like to say, the more biblical word is, we serve best when we become embodied sanctuary. You know the sanctuary histories in throughout the Catholic Church. I don't know if you're familiar with them, but these sanctuaries are actually even stories in the Bible. Now, here's where I expose my pseudo-education, where I learned the important parts that I can talk about, but I skipped some of the details because I don't really remember the story. But I know there's even a story where someone runs into the temple and they grab a hold of horns. You remember that? Derek's my Bible scholar. He leads Bible hour before. He's nodding. And so if there was time, I would just have him come up and give him the microphone, but he's saying no. But yes, so there's an individual, and he runs into the sanctuary. He is guilty. He is being pursued, but there was this law. You went and you grabbed a hold, and you could not be forcibly taken by a crowd and put to death. It was sanctuary. And so the same became true of certain places throughout medieval theology and Catholic churches. You could go there for political sanctuary. And so there is this concept of sanctuary, and then we use that word. Typically, what we mean by that sanctuary is the place where you go to meet with God. So therefore, sanctuary is where God's presence dwells. Well, I'm not against that. I'm all for it. But let's just track the metaphor till it gets reinterpreted in the New Covenant, which says, you are that sanctuary. It's so difficult for me to watch the people called to be the sanctuary of God choose to sell their birthright to be part of the angry voices that are screaming. It's so unfortunate. You sold your birthright. We got rid of our power. by trying to get power in that arena. That is not where we shine. Where we shine is willing to serve the voices that are screaming on every side. We are called to take our basin and towel and to serve those in hope that they might see something better than the noise that they're committed to creating. But it's peace and it's slow. And so we become embodied places of sanctuary. That's what Jesus was. And that's what he calls us to. We have to be the kind of presence that make others feel seen, not small. And this is what Jesus is modeling. Look at what he does in this atmosphere. He does not demand respect. He creates an atmosphere where other people can breathe. The next time you have conflict with your opponent, make it your goal to create space where your opponent can breathe rather than winning your point. Is this hard? Yes. Now do you see why the metaphors are like, take up your cross every day and die and follow me? Sometimes obeying Jesus in loving those who offended me feels like a hero's journey of completion. And sometimes it feels like someone's peeling the skin off my face. It is not always fun. It is not always pleasant. But this is the calling. This is the struggle, is learning how to embody love when everyone else around you, including the Christians, have a biblical justification for why they don't have to embody love. That's when the atmosphere gets really difficult. But we've got to stay faithful to following Jesus and doing it in his way. Create atmosphere where other people can breathe. Because I think that's the real power of God, is when we're able to give room for others to just simply exhale. Then he goes on to say, now that you know these things, and this is the real kicker of the message here, you will be blessed. And there's another darn enormous two-letter word there. Anyone notice it? Because I put it in bold italics in case you missed it. If, now that you know these things, you will be blessed. And that's where we put the period. That is not where the period belongs, my friends. Look at the rest of the sentence. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. That's where the blessing lies. I would submit to you, I have sought to be the biggest cheerleader of those deconstructing. I appreciate that the Holy Spirit raised up a generation to critique the evangelical movement of which I was a part of creating and say, something's awry here. This evangelical industrial complex has moved into Western practices of business and efficiency, and in doing so moved away from the inefficiency of faithfully following Jesus. That is what has happened here in the situation in which we find ourselves. So God raised up a generation that said, wait a minute. Why, when I was young, did you teach me the love of Jesus? And now that I'm in high school getting ready to go to college, you're sending me to culture war camp so I can fight and argue with the people who don't believe in me. This doesn't make sense. Why did you teach me to love everyone and God loves everyone and I go to college and I tell you about my new friends with alternative belief systems and lifestyles and you want me to reject them? That doesn't make sense. And so this entire generation began to critique this movement. And what did we do? We doubled down and tried to get harsher with them. So then you know what they said? I thought this was a dialogue. Now that I know it's not, I'm just going to go see if I can leave and find Jesus somewhere else. And so, I have always I have never felt threatened by those realities. But here's the thing. If you deconstruct your faith just to build up another ideological tower that just critiques and judges that, you're still doing the same thing. You're still in the same line. It's not enough to rearrange what you think. You've got to return to practicing the teachings of Jesus. That is the only time deconstruction leads to life. Because you've got, sure, deconstruct, but at some point, you have to reconstruct. And my encouragement to you is when you reconstruct, do so around faithfulness to Jesus. Because it's still true, even if I deconstruct my faith, I am blessed if and when I do the teachings of Jesus. And notice this order that he creates for us. Knowledge first, then doing, then blessing. And again, I like to skip that middle part. Knowledge first, then blessing, and then I have the motivation to do. This is what I have spent my entire life waiting for. It is what I'm looking for with the next theological book I open up. It is what I'm looking for the next time I go through the prayer line. It is what I'm looking for the next time I go to the worship night. It is what I'm looking for when I hear the next speaker, which now I have to buy tickets to go to the worship nights and hear the speakers. But nonetheless, I will pay the money because I am looking for that blessing that will finally motivate my doing. And it doesn't work that way. That is a capitalistic hamster wheel that allows us to profit from our faith, but it doesn't change anybody. What changes is free, but costly, but it's free. It's when I actually obey Jesus. That's when I start to see it. Knowledge, then doing, then blessing. The blessing doesn't come from information. It comes from incarnation. This is not Jesus threatening obedience. It's him describing how reality works when you join the flow of divine love, when you let grace move through your hands and your tone and your time. It blesses you. You. You are the first person to benefit from giving yourself over to that rhythm of lifestyle. God is not a distant evaluator of our behavior. He is an indwelling presence, and he is always coaxing creation toward harmony. I'm not saying we always submit and respond, but that is what he's doing. Moving us toward home. So when you serve, when you love, when you forgive, i.e., when you obey Jesus, you are not earning points. You're just joining the flow. That's what you're doing. It is not an attempt to control our thoughts and behavior. It is an invitation to participate in this flow of love and blessing and resurrection life that is always swirling and doing its work around us. But if we are not going to defy it through our sin, our enemy will content us to be apathetic to it and not aware of it because we're so focused on constructing a religious life of perfection to present to others. No, that's not what Jesus did. Remember, the religion that carries his name was organized a few hundred years after he left earth. That wasn't his project. His project was to teach us, I and the Father are one. If you'll become like a child, if you'll be willing to be born again, and literally everything you live your life by, bury it in the grave, and let it be resurrected to a whole new way of life that is in contradiction to everything the world says is success and wisdom. Then you participate with the divine flow, using Jesus as your model, but also as your power, because he doesn't just give information. Here's the beauty of it. He says, I will show this to you, and then I'm leaving you. Don't leave, Lord. No, let me finish. It's better, because if I leave, then what the Spirit is doing in and through me, he will then be available to do in and through every single one of you. The Holy Spirit, unseen on earth, is more powerful than Jesus being seen on earth, according to Jesus. That's what he said. He said the situation we're in is, in fact, better. So, aligning your life with the rhythm of the heartbeat of God is where peace is experienced. And then he begins to wrap it up and he models something for them. See, Jesus' kind of leadership doesn't shout or demand, and it doesn't need the room to notice it. It listens, it carries, it kneels. And I got to tell you, this is what I admire so much about Jesus. Even if I wasn't angry with Judas, I would at the very least be using that time to finally try to talk him out of it, to try to finally convince him, look how far, I'm even washing your feet, are you sure? And I would turn that into a point of manipulation. Look what I'm doing, Judas. Still want to follow through with that kiss and arrest? That's why I would be doing it. But this is what's remarkable about Jesus. He served even though he knew it would be a failure if you're defining failure as changing the heart of the person you're serving, which as Christians we always do. That's the ultimate goal. And I'm saying, think of a faith that doesn't make its ultimate goal changing anyone, but serving at them regardless of whether they change or not. Because that's what Jesus models right here with Judas. And so, he invites us in. This kind of leadership, it's the kind that listens, it carries, and it heals. It means that your kitchen, your job, your classroom, your church can all become sanctuaries of service. Because, my friends, when we pick up the towel instead of the title, when we choose patience over pride, presence over performance, then we are walking in the same rhythm that Jesus walked. And as that flow is where the life is experienced. The river doesn't refresh you, even if you become an expert on its history and its principles of science that uphold it. It's not refreshing until you jump down and you let that thing begin to wash over you. But then if you want to control it and you step down, not going to be very refreshing. It'll be cooling to your ankles, but it's going to be working against you. So even that's not enough to say, I identify with the river. Now I'm refreshed. Nope. It isn't until you get tired of standing and resisting that current and you do this. Remember those Lipton tea commercials in the 80s? You know, of course not. Look at all of you young people. To the ones in the back. Thank you. And it's when you do the plunge. Is that what it is? Nesty? Say, okay, nesty plunge. You jump in. And that, yeah, there are rocks in danger, but I'm just letting this river carry me where it will. And I'm done controlling how it chooses to direct its power. I'm just going to participate with it. Now that is the flow of the salvation that Jesus offers us. We don't grow by knowing. We grow and are blessed by doing. Growth happens not when we think about washing feet, but when we kneel to wash them. That is where transformation begins. So, here's a little practice that you could commit to this week. Starting tonight, you could start this afternoon. Call it the hands and heart reflection. And I know, I've had the private conversations. I get it, we're all different learners and not as many as tactile as I am, and some of this may seem a little silly. That's fine, do your version of it. But I like the visual and the tactile nature, so I'm going to keep bringing them to you. But at the end of the day, I want you to take a moment where you are conscious. You sit down and you just do this. I mean, have you looked at your hands in a while? You know, I don't, because to be honest, when I look at them, I don't recognize them anymore. The skin looks a little bit more like my dad's skin than it looks like Artie's skin. But this week I've been looking at my hands, flipping them over, look at the lines, the unique markings in my hands. And you just sit there for a second, because these hands were given to you by your Creator. You just look at your hands, and then you ask this question: how did these hands serve love today? Just a reflection. This isn't a direction, marching orders. This is just a reflection. How did these hands serve love today? Maybe you cooked a meal. Maybe you wrote a kind message or a kind text. Or maybe you just simply chose to hold back an angry word. Whatever it is, let your hands remind you that believing the gospel is only the first step. The gospel has to be practiced. That's where the power is. And then after that, take a moment and reflect. If I were you, we don't do enough of celebrating our wins. It's funny, you start a group meeting with anyone want to share your struggles or your sins or your failures. Nobody can shut up. Then I join a group led by my friend, Dr. Mike Carnahan, and he starts it with, we're going to start with going around celebrating all of the wins we had this week. And it's just crickets in the room. Like, what? And literally, as a group, we had to practice and learn how to look for our wins. Because it was not, it wasn't naturally at all for me to think that way. But take a moment and say, Des, I did serve the gospel with these hands when I did that. And what I really love is looking at and going and remembering, and you know what? It didn't feel great. Like, it wasn't existentially fulfilling. It's like I didn't like go, oh, I've connected with God and now I'll never doubt again. No, it was hard. And you know what? No one said thank you. And I am so grateful, because overlooked service is the only way that I have ever learned to serve from my heart and not for the affirmation. The only present that gives me that gift is unacknowledged service. That's when I get to be invited into serving with Jesus, not for the affirmation of others. So look at the hands and celebrate those wins. And then when you're done, put your hands over your heart and whisper this simple prayer. Lord, let all my doing flow from your being. Let all of my doing flow from your being. And then turn out the lights or turn on your call map and go to sleep. Will the worship team begin to make their way? We're going to end by taking communion together, or not together, but taking communion at the end of the service. At the end of the service, there'll also be people over on the wings of the stage. They're there as the prayer team. They would be happy to pray with you. And so we'll be there as long as you need prayer. They'll be here even after the service ends if you want to come up. You feel more comfortable coming up then. Otherwise, if you're a visitor, we always end our service with communion, because at the top of the week, we want to reorient ourselves around the truth that we are nurtured by the presence of Jesus. So you are welcome to join us in communion. But if you're uncomfortable for any reason, there's no pressure. You don't have to take it. Logistically, we will move from the front row and make circles. You'll be able to see them as they go, and I think we have maybe a visual of it. Maybe we don't. But anyway, what we'll do, we'll circle through, and you'll kind of catch the flow, and you're welcome to join us in communion. Let's close with this. The way Jesus closes it. He closes his moment with the disciples by linking knowledge to practice, believing to doing, belief to embodiment. He is showing us that deep understanding isn't grasped by the mind, but it's lived by the heart. So my friends, every single time you serve in love or you echo his example, every act of humility creates a ripple in the kingdom. Every towel you pick up brings heaven just a little bit closer to earth. Thus, you become the answer to your own requests in the Lord's Prayer of, let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not a disembodied request when we pray it. It is intended to be a call to arms, not you go out there and do something that brings heaven to earth, but here we are. We are the meeting spot, my friends. This is where heaven touches the earth. That's the answer to that grand request in what we've come to call the Lord's Prayer. And maybe, just maybe, this is exactly what Jesus meant when he said, you will be blessed if you do them. Because when love moves through you, you don't just understand Christ, you experience Christ when the love moves through you. Would you all stand? There is a prayer at the end. I would like for you to pray with me. I will lead you in this prayer by saying the first phrase, and you will repeat after me. If you were saved in the Bible Belt, then you know how this process works. So congratulations, you're ahead of the curve. Let's pray. Jesus, our teacher and Lord, you showed us that greatness kneels and that wisdom serves. Teach us not only to know your words, but to live them. Help our minds to understand. Our hands to move. And our hearts to stay open. When pride rises, remind us of the towel. When fatigue whispers, remind us of the blessing hidden in simple obedience. May our daily work become worship and our service become joy. Let your love flow through our hands and our hearts until all that we do becomes an echo of you. Amen.
Your kingdom is simple as love. You welcome the children, you stop for the wine. We want to see people the way Jesus does. Your kingdom is simple, Lord, teach it to us. Your kingdom is humble, as humble as death. The King is a Savior who gave his last breath. So may we die daily, our pride laid to rest. His kingdom is humble, and the broken are blessed. Oh, hallelujah, hallowed be the name. May we live and breathe your praise. Oh, hallelujah, let all creation say, oh, the King of heaven. Your kingdom is coming, your kingdom is here.
alive and already, our work and our tears. So come to us quickly, forever our prayer. Your kingdom is coming, Lord Jesus, come here. And hallelujah, hallowed be the name. May we live and breathe your praise. Oh, hallelujah, let all creation say, oh, the King is backwards, it flows in reverse. What you call a treasure, this world calls a curse. The small become great and the last become first. Your kingdom is backwards, Lord, teach it to us. As it is in your kingdom, let it be in your church. Let it be in your church. We sing hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallowed be the name. May we live and breathe your praise. Oh, yes, hallelujah.
Us how to embody what we believe, how to walk with you, how to be a part of your kingdom that is here now. Teach us about your kingdom, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us as we walk this out, and your mercy and grace for every twist and every turn. Thank you for your love that is always there. Pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here with us this morning. Please make sure that you take advantage of meeting with Pastor Artie across the hall in the Welcome Lounge. And make sure that you are signed up to come to Fall Fest and be a part of all of that fun. Have a great week.